don't know that Job wrote
it. We don't know who wrote Job.
It wasn't Job.
It may have been. It may have been. But it never says I or anything like that. But it may have been.
Is your microphone on?
Microphone is now on. Okay. All right.
Now, are you going to teach the Old Testament survey in the order of this?
No, we got to go by this book. Okay. Let's look at page 16 and how we got the Old Testament. A brief history of the Old Testament. The Old Testament records the beginning of God's divine progressive revelation of who He is and what is required. Now, here's the point, people. If you look at this thing here, you go all the way back from creation down to Moses, which covers the flood, Noah, the Tower of Babel, the vision nations, all these things. And different dates are argued, somewhere around 4,000 B.C., 3,500 to 4,000 B.C. And then you come down to around 2,200, the book of Job. Now, outside of Job, all of this stuff is spoken. It's handed down by tradition, by word of mouth, word of mouth, word of mouth. And then Moses starts putting the book of the Pentateuch together. So there was a communication before we start with the writing. Now, I like what he has to do about some facts of the Old Testament will help us understand all of this better. Written over a period of 1,000 years, approximately 1,400 years. And if you want to take Job, it even goes back further than that. So I would say about 2,000 years total. Written by about 30 different human authors. We don't know who wrote some of it. For an example, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Who was the reporter that put all that together? So it just got a lot of different time frames in that. Contains 39 books, written primarily in Hebrew, with short portions in Aramaic. And when I was at Dallas Seminary, I was very fortunate to have been there when Dr. Barker was there. Dr. Wonke didn't even know Aramaic, but Dr. Barker did, and he gave it as an elective for Old Testament languages. And several of us took it, and I'm glad I did. And part of Esther is in it, and so it was good. And every now and then I'll still refer to some things and deal with this word as an Aramaic word, that type of thing. All Hebrew, you got in Hebrew, but they're cognates, like the Aramaic. You got some Hebrew words from the Aramaic. You've got some words from the Canaanite people. And so just different things came into the Hebrew to make it, so we call them cognate of the Hebrew. So you got Aramaic. The original scriptures were carefully and meticulously copied hand by hand by Hebrew scribes and passed along from generation to generation. By the time of Christ, the Old Testament was complete as one book containing the books we have today. The first important translation of the Hebrew Old Testament was the Greek Septuagint. Now, Septuagint, as you can see, means 70. LXX means 70. 70 scholars worked on this translation of the Old Testament into Greek, which was completed in about 250 B.C., The second important translation was the Latin Vulgate, which became the official Bible of Christianity for about 1,000 years. It was done in around 383 to 405. The first English version was made around... See, I like that. Here we are in A.D. and talking about around... 30, we don't even know the exact date. How are we going to know the exact dates of these things? Come on. So, like I said, I'm not going to argue with dates. If you read some history book, don't come up to me and say, well, now, Herman, he said that this happened, 5 years before you got... Fine. I'm like, pencil it out, put in 5 years. These are just give you an idea. Okay. So, the second important translation was the Latin Vulgate, 383 to 405, which became the official Bible, the first English Bible, around 1384 by John Wycliffe, followed over 200 years later by the 1611 King James Authorized Version, which was the forerunner to most of our modern translations. The Dead Sea Scrolls, found at Qumran in 1947. Mark, did y'all make it to the Qumran?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
When you get there,
there's
not much to say.
Thank you.
I mean, as far as going up through the Dead Sea, when you get to Qumran, you're going to look at a massive set of cliffs with tents. And if you want to climb up there and gander, you can look. But it depends on if the Israeli defense forces.
Yeah, all right.
Yeah.
So we got the Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let's see. The accuracy and unity of the Old Testament as we have it today. The Old Testament has been miraculously preserved by God for over 3,000 years. Well, we could say four. But now it's been 2,000, 3,000, almost 4,000 years if we go back to Job. And let me just share with you the importance of that. I don't know if any of you have ever studied or care about it, but there is so much meticulous work done on William Shakespeare's work. How much is William Shakespeare write? What did he write? When was this corrupted? And all of that. And here we're dealing with something much older than him and something Satan wanted to pollute and destroy. On page 17 now. The Hebrew Old Testament was arranged a little differently from our Bibles today, but contained the same books, although they were counted as 24 instead of 39, because certain books were combined. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, those kinds of things. That cuts down the number of books you have. Hebrew Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the writings, the latter, five scrolls, history. And you can go through. And understanding the Bible. Well, let me go through the page a minute. Let's turn the page. 18. The 39 books of the Old Testament. Structure of the Old Testament. Okay. To me, you want to learn that way, that's fine. But here, one thing I like about this is where it came about. I don't know where Joel fits or Ezra. Where is Ezra? And here he is before or written after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings. Well, where in the world is Ezra on here? Let me see. Where is Ezra? Oh, there he is. Way down at 457 to 432. And so I like to know about the time frame of the writer that I'm dealing with. But
AD.
Okay. AD. AD. Yeah, he went into a cave after a woman wouldn't go to bed with him, so he went into this cave to moan and came out with this great thing that he had a vision. He was smoking pot, but he had a great vision. He had a great vision in the cave and came out, and she went, oh, that's wonderful. And so, okay, page 19. An overview of the Old Testament, 4,200 B.C. So they got 4,000, between 4 and 5, 4,500. You got the creation, the fall, 2,400 B.C., the flood, 2,250, the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham. See, he puts it 2,166. And, I got the birth of Abraham, 2160, and so the call of Abraham, he had been born before the 2160, and but that's why I said I'm not worried about this. It just this helps you to get a feel of everything, and then the Hebrews in Egypt, and got that frame, and then the Exodus. He has it Exodus 450 B.C. Let's see, 1440, he's got 1450. Okay, so big deal. And entering, let's go, let's make it, what did I have? 1440. Yeah, Exodus 14:40. Yes, 14:50. Let's cut the difference. It happened in 14:45. All right, entering Canaan, and then the period of the judges. So, now I like this outline here. This outline that we're looking at on page 19, and if you can just stick in the books of the Bible in here, it really is good. He's got the judges, Samuel, and then he's got over on the right there Saul, David, Solomon, the United Kingdom. Then he's got Israel and Judah, the kingdom, a divided kingdom, 931. What I have, 931. That's what I got. Okay, so we must read the same history book there, and 931. And then down to 722. Even the liberals date to 722. Fall to Assyria, 722. And the fall of Judah. Let's see, 586. Fall of Babylon. Fall of Babylon, Babylonian captivity. 70 years. 515, the temple rebuilt. 515. See, when did I say the temple was rebuilt? 515. Yeah, all right. Rebuild the temple, 516. He says 515. So we'll give him that. And then you come down 400 plus years. Okay. Down at the bottom. He did it. All dates are approximate. So we both covered ourselves. So, but this is a good chart. I like this one too. I like this. Very simple. And it's very good. It doesn't give you a lot of information about the books, but it gives you a nice flow of the history. Okay, now let's go to page 20. Time periods of Old Testament, creation, patriarchal, Egypt and Exodus, conquest of Canaan, period of the judges, United Kingdom, divided kingdom, Babylonian captivity, return from captivity. He starts that in 538. What did we have? 536. Okay. 538. And then silence. That's down to the cross. Period of silence. So let's go back and just take a look. Creation. 4000 BC. And Genesis, he gives you the dates of the scripture references are good. Beginning of all things. Patriarchal. And the beginning of the Hebrew nation, and the fall of the Egypt, and the Exodus, 1804 to 1406, and deliverance from Egypt, and he puts in the Mosaic Law, even though the Lord left it out, conquest of Canaan, and promised land conquered, and then the period of the Judges, dark age of Israel, of Hebrew history, United Kingdom. He gives you the dates and some good nice scripture references that are good stuff. Israel's great kings, and Israel asked for a king, Saul, David, Jerusalem established as Israel's capital. I don't know why he's calling the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom, but anyway, Jerusalem is established. Then I guess that's before divided, yeah. Solomon builds a temple. Divided Kingdom, 931 to 586, gives you the dates. Major prophets and minor prophets, and it kind of sticks where they fit into that into his flow here. That's good. Sin separates the nation, idolatry, and the two kingdoms. Babylonian captivity, Daniel, Ezekiel, return from captivity, 538 to 430. About 100 years there, and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and minor prophets Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. God restores the Jews to the land. Then you come down to the silence, and God waits for fullness of time. No prophet, no word from God during that time frame. 400 years. Silent years between the Old Testament and the New. Persians rule, Greek rule, Hasmonean rule, Roman rule. So all those things happened to Israel in that time frame. Let's go to page 22. Brief Old Testament timeline. Brief Old Testament timeline. All dates are approximate. Abraham, then Noah, and Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Samson, David, Solomon, Daniel, Ezra, Malachi. So he's just taking you from 4,000 B.C. down to 400 B.C. That's a nice flow. No problem with that. 23, why study the Old Testament? The Old Testament was also written for us. While the Old Testament was primarily written to Israel, God's chosen people, it was also written for our benefit. For Israel was chosen as an instrument through which God would reveal himself and his plan of redemption for all mankind. Now, just to share with you for your edification, and what I've come up with in the studies is the first book written was the book of Job. And Job asked the question, and that is the question, how? How can man be righteous before God? He does so in 10 questions. How can the clean be unclean? How can the unclean be clean? How can a man be right before God? All these, but they're the same questions in Job, with namely, how? And these are asked by Satan. Remember that Job's three friends spoke for Satan. This is verified in chapter 42 of Job. So he asked the question, how? And then he points out that no one, and this is what he actually says, no one can make the clean out of the unclean. No one can do it. And so he's thrown down the gauntlet, as it were. Then you have the books of the Old Testament. Books to Israel. To Israel. Now, in this section, God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. Which means no help from man. And that's why Jesus Christ has to be God. Because if Jesus Christ is not God, then God depended on man. So he did not depend on man. God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. Now, so the first thing that he did, he came up with a race. A race of the Jews. And then he narrowed that race into the nation, or tribes. And then he narrowed it down to one tribe. It's the way the Old Testament reads. It just gets narrower and narrower. You start out with real big, and it gets narrower and narrower. And you come down to one tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then he comes down to one family, and that is the family of David. And so he just kept getting narrower and narrower as you move toward the cross. And so you come right down to the one family, and then you come to where we're going to come to the next stage. So how can a man be saved? The book of Job. All the books of the Old Testament, and what made me think of that is the Old Testament. When I study the Old Testament, and the reason that it's given. So Job says how, and it can't be done. God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. He comes up with a race of people out of regeneration. The only race in history that's out of regeneration, not out of reproduction. Regeneration. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham believed, Isaac believed, Jacob believed. Jacob and Isaac had brothers, and they didn't. They're not part of this. So you come down, and you keep narrowing down to the tribes, and then from the tribe of Judah to the family of David. And so we're coming up to the next thing. Then the next section of the Bible, the Gospels. And that's where God, under the Gospels, that's where God saves. That's where God saves. He does it. He here does what he claimed that he would do and what Satan said couldn't be done. So Satan and Job said, how's this going to be done? It can't be done. And God takes up the gauntlet, and then in the Gospels, he saves. And that's the cross work of Christ. Then you come to Acts and the letters to the church. And this is where God proclaims. This is where God proclaims that he has done it. This is what you and I get to do. We get to be a witness to the world and proclaim that God did it. And then you come to the last book, the book of Revelation, and this is the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the one that solved the problem. Now, just to have a little fun here, let me show you. I don't have my work Bible, but look at Job 4. Look at Job 4 a moment. All right, Job 4, look at verse 17. Job 4, 17, can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? There's our first two problems before God, being just or justified, and pure or purified. So those are the two of the problems. Another one is in chapter 9. If you look at chapter 9 quickly, in Job, you have in verse 2, he says, in truth I know this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? That's the great question. Man cannot be in the right before God. Let me see here. Oh, I thought I had this. I'm sorry? 14, you can see here. Yes, very good. Now, this is the one. The reason I like Job 14:4 is because of the way Satan answers it. And it's part of the manuscripts. Anybody have the King James? All right. Read verse 4.
It says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one.
Okay. I didn't realize King James did it. Some translations don't include that. But it's the answer, the point is, the way the NASB translate this, no one. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And he said, no one. No one can do that. And that's why I say, end of the Old Testament, God says, I'll do it. And I'll do it alone. What's the next one, honey?
15, verse 14.
All right, 15, verse 14. All right. Look at chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? He who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Righteousness is the great issue. Then we have the righteousness of God. So here we have two more questions. And the whole being born of a woman is very important to Satan. This is slimy. Man, it's pitiful being born. Think of saying he was not born. He was created, this magnificent creature. Adam and Eve weren't born. They were created. And what are we? We're born. I mean, how low can you get? If you're just created into existence and all of a sudden you have this being born, so you have, who can do it? What's the next one?
Matthew 5:48.
Huh? No, there's another one in Job.
8.
Huh? It's after Job 15. Maybe well, let's just go to the one that I do know, and that is chapter 25. I do know chapter 25. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Chapter 25, verse 4. Chapter 25, verse 4. How then can a man be just with God, justified? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? Because being born of woman is a result of sin. Remember that. So being born out of that is being born in sin. He understands all of that. And so he's just making his case. And so he's throwing out the gun. It can't be done. No one can save mankind. No one can make the clean out of the unclean. That's why the cross is foolishness to Satan. That's why the gospel is foolishness to him. How can someone who is perfect die for him who is not perfect? And, I mean, that just doesn't make sense in justice. You don't penalize the one offended. You penalize the one who did the offense. But in the cross, you have the one who is offended dying to justify the one who could have committed the offense. We saw that this morning in 1 Corinthians 1. The foolishness of the cross. So it's just foolishness. And the whole gospel is foolishness to him. So this is what I'm saying. And now, so this is the how. And it can't be done. No one can do it. Now look at the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 43 with me. Isaiah 43. I taught this in Africa, and boy, the pastors just, they wanted more and more of this. And this whole thing we're going through real quickly here. But if you look at Isaiah 43, and if you look with me at verse 11, it says, I, even I, am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. Now here are the three verbs. I have declared and saved and proclaimed. There's your outline of the Bible. There's your outline of the Bible. You got Job asking the questions. And so he says, I have declared. The Old Testament is God declaring, I will do it, and I will do it alone. I will save. That's the Gospels. Jesus Christ doing it. And he will do that alone. And proclaim, that's the church, letters to the church. We're here to proclaim Christ crucified, resurrected. And salvation is in Him. You can be righteous in Him, clean in Him. All these things can be done in Him. And then Revelation is the glory of Jesus Christ. So now let's go back to our... Any questions on that? Yes?
Where in Job, do you remember the verse where it says, I will do it and I will do it alone?
No.
Or is that just study of it?
Okay. The three things are the declare, saved, and proclaim. I declare I'll do it. That's the Old Testament. That's my interpretation of this passage.
Got it.
And then I saved, that's the Gospels. And proclaim, that to me is the New Testament of the church. Letters to the church. Okay? Any other question or comment? Okay. Okay, page 23. The Old Testament was also written for us. The New Testament records a number of significant reasons why the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, are so important to us. All right, he's listed some. To lead us to salvation in Christ, and he has a nice little list here for you. We're on page 23. Has a nice list of things. To teach and train us in righteousness and equip us for God's work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. To instruct and encourage us and give us hope. Romans 15:4. To exhort and warn us. 1 Corinthians 10. To develop a biblical worldview or perspective. And he did this Leviticus compared with 2 Corinthians. But that's what, you know, I've talked to people. It's so interesting. I've talked to people. Are you a dispensation? Because I'm not a dispensation. I don't believe in dispensation. So I just sat down and went through exactly what you have on the board. I said, here's Job, Old Testament, Gospel. I took them to Isaiah. I declare, I save, and took them to, yeah, I like that. That's dispensations. There you go. That's what dispensations are. It's a time frame of God working. So,
I find this people to be interesting, but they all get hung up on your numbers. That's why I was finding the hang-ins with them. You know, well, it's supposed to be in this time, these sets of numbers.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and then
yeah.
You're
kind of
going,
God's
time
is... Yeah, no, I don't go that. Yeah. I don't do that, no.
That's what I was trying to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
All those announcements and all that, standing up there, and they just don't, Peggy and all of them, they want that
exact.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like they've got a watch that's running. You
know? And it better be done on their timetable. Okay, let's see here. So he's got the reasons written and a biblical worldview, our perspective, and that's so powerful. Okay, let's look at page 34, or 24, developing a biblical worldview. And he's got on the right, the Bible, and then a man, sciences, philosophy, all this, and then the wrong view you have over here, the speaking out, and then comes the Bible.
Well,
I'm sorry?
The little man is looking.
Yeah. And so he looks at it through the Bible.
Right.
And from that, he's going to get the man, perspective of man, perspective of history, perspective of science, philosophy, religion. And then on the other one, he looks at all of these and gets a perspective of the Bible. And it just depends on how you where you put it. And the Word of God, biblical worldview, the mind of man, non-biblical worldview. And that's about sums up where however you want to see the world and the coming of the world, all these type of things. Whenever I teach somewhere, what I do, come bouncing off of that kind of a little understanding of seeing it, I go, here's the Bible. And this is the way most people do it. Here's God. Here's the Bible. And here's you. And so you go through the Bible and you learn about God. No, it's not going to work that way. It's God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and you. You go through the Holy Spirit, takes you through the Bible, brings you to an understanding of the truth of God. So it just depends on how you're going to view all of these things. And people, don't get involved in arguing. One thing I love about old age, I don't have to argue anymore. I just say, fine, you want to believe that? Good. Hey, knock yourself out, my friend. I'm not going to argue it anymore. And all right, page 23. All right, let's see here. Now page 25, relationship between the Old Testament and New Testament. The reference to the first 39 books of the Bible as the Old Testament and the last 27 books of the Bible as the New Testament developed during the second century A.D. The term Old Testament, covenant, focuses primarily on the Mosaic Covenant, which God made with Israel on Mount Sinai after the Exodus and before they entered the Promised Land. See also, it was the breaking of the Old Covenant, which led Israel's fall to Assyria. See, I don't agree with any of that. Now, if you want to, that's perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. I don't agree with it at all. They broke from the Abrahamic covenant of the promise of the coming Messiah. That's why they were, God got so angry with their sacrifices. They lost the whole understanding of the sacrifices. They offered him. He said, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I don't want your offerings anymore. I don't want all that anymore. They were doing what the Old Testament law said do. God said, I don't want it. I do not want it. What I'm looking for is your faith. I'm sorry?
When is that point of specificity outlined in the Word?
Where can I show you?
Yeah.
All right, I'll show you one place that comes right off of my mind.
What are you reading just then? Page 25?
Yeah. Second paragraph, page 25.
Okay. That's the change. That's the...
Let me show you. Psalm 51.
Here we go. Where?
Psalm 51. Okay, for the choir director, Psalm 51:1, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. There's your euphemism that we studied a couple of weeks ago. And what is a euphemism? And gone into, or new Bathsheba, or gone into Bathsheba. Whichever way you want to look at it. So however you may not say, you might say, that's not really a euphemism. That's pretty straightforward. So any way you want to look at it, it's after Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy love, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now since we're here, I want you to look at Psalm 18. Let's see if this is what I want to do here. Okay. I'll see if y'all can see it. Observation. Psalm 18, verse 20. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now look at Psalm 51. he's wakened up to reality. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love. Not according to your righteousness and not according to my righteousness, according to your love. He's learned. You know what? I ain't righteous. I don't want God to deal with me according to my righteousness. He has grown up according to thy love, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Well, David, what happened to all your righteousness? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression. Now let's go against thee, and thee only have I sinned. Thou art justified when thou dost speak. In other words, a judgment against him. And let's see. Verse 6. Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let's see, create in me a clean heart. Renew, do not cast me from thy presence. Restore my joy. Then I will teach the transgressions. Deliver me from my guiltiness. Look at verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifices. Wait a minute. The law says sacrifice. You don't delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I'd have done it. I'd have given you a lot of sacrifices. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. David, at this point, has entered into the Abrahamic covenant and into the church age.
By faith.
By faith. Not by works. He's realized it. You do not want sacrifices. You do not delight in burnt offerings. What is the sacrifice of God? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
So how was that revelation?
To him?
Yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit. He understood the Abrahamic covenant. He understood how we come to God. He understood it finally, and he got it.
And it was written, so he had ready access to it.
Yes. Yeah. He looked at the Abrahamic covenant, he looked at the Mosaic covenant, and you get to take your pick. See, God really does this. And to even the church, you want the law, or you want grace? You want to deal with me according to the law? Then you obey every bit of it. You want to deal with me according to grace, coming of the Messiah? What my word is? All right, I'll deal with you that way. See the way you want to go. You get to pick. You want to deal with him by law? Take the Mosaic law. You want to deal with him by grace? Take the Abrahamic covenant. So it's up to you, whichever one you want to do. Okay. The term New Covenant focuses on the references by Christ in the Gospels to the New Covenant in His blood. And the New Covenant is a new covenant relationship with God. The contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are depicted on the chart on the next page. Well, let's take a look and see what we have here on the depicted on the next page. Okay, the Old Covenant, the law external, the law internal, and see here, God never intended them to do this whole covenant stuff, people, under the Mosaic law. That was for those people in the wilderness who were rebellious against God. God has always been dealing with us on the basis of the New Covenant, on the basis of the Abrahamic Covenant. It's called the New Covenant. It is new as opposed to the Mosaic law, but not the Abrahamic Covenant. Yeah, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, which goes back to the Abrahamic Covenant. That's what you have going on. But this is the way most people think about it, and whatever you want to do in your teaching and your understanding, that's fine. I do not agree, because I do not believe God ever intended man to live under the Old Covenant. That's when you are a sinner. That's when you are so bad that, okay, I'm going to show you, you need grace. And therefore, you've got to operate under it. Yes.
Move, go.
Not only that, go further. And the we had to read Joshua 24. He gathered them all up in the new land. Didn't even mention the law. God never mentioned the law. Did not want them to work by the law.
So would you still have 1,000 years of the law in the land?
Yes. Yeah. And even today, how many people go back today want to go back to the law? It's clearly not for the church. How many preachers and churches go back to the law today? Multitudes. They just love the law. We love the law because we want to know we can break it. Tell me not to do it and I'll go do it. But we love the law. Today we love the law. How many people know the Ten Commandments? How many people know the Divine Nine of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit? Many more know the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. I wish we'd put in school the Divine Nine of the fruit of the Spirit. Forget about the law. Okay.
The fact that there's no way to grade yourself in faith.
No.
And what do? We grade ourselves.
Yes, absolutely.
And everybody else.
And everybody else and God. And we love to do it. It's one of the great pastimes of man to judge self, others, and God. Okay. One of the best favorite pastimes of man.
You can't do it on faith.
Yeah, can't do that. When you're dealing with love and faith, no grounds to control people. You can't control. Love doesn't have that claw, that grip, that club. And neither does faith. So you don't have anything to use. But when you want to control people, the law. We want to use the law to control.
Well, Paul says the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, right?
Okay. What he was saying is, and he's going back to the history, just what I've just said. When you're so rebellious, this will straighten you out and take you to the truth.
Okay. So it's basically, the law was basically specifically for Israel. The nation as they came out of Egypt and they were basically rebellious towards him.
Yes.
And to deal with him.
Yes. And I contend that it was not even for Israel after they entered the land. Because Moses in Deuteronomy 5, he gave it to us here in the wilderness.
You know, there's some people that use the law in their witnessing.
Oh, yeah.
Like Way of the Master, guy, Ray Comfort.
Okay, I'm not familiar with that.
He says he uses the law to bring conviction of sin to the sinner. Right? And so that's how he witnesses. He witnesses by saying, have you ever sinned? Have you ever broken the law of God? Well, you're guilty before God. And therefore, you need a Savior.
Okay, I would understand. And that's why the law was given, to show them that they're sinners. To show them that they're sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like as one guy said, sometimes you got to get them lost before you can get them saved.
Yeah. And they have to be made aware of it.
They got
to
realize they're lost.
Yeah.
Got to be made aware that they're lost. Yeah. I don't have a problem with that. Yeah. Okay, let me take a look here and see if we can get down to some assignments. Let's see, the Pentateuch.
So in fact, the law is for the unbeliever.
It's for the unbeliever.
It's not for the believer.
No, not for the believer. Okay, Simon, page 38. Simon, page 38.
But we still have 90% of preachers out there.
Pounding the law and saying that it's a Christian life.
And sin.
Huh?
Using sin as a wedge to pound the law.
Yeah, and control. And control. Yeah. All right, so your assignment is page 38 and page 47. 38 and 47 is your assignment for next week. Okay, we'll have fun in the Old Testament. We'll have fun. I won't be as cruel as Dr. Walkie was to us in class. But just to drop a hint, you will have to know this complete chart by memory. You'll have to know all the kings, what kind of king they were, their approximate dates. yes, sir.
Coniah had a second name. Is it Jehoiakim?
I'm sorry?
Coniah had a second name. You've got Jehoiakim.
Yes. Yes.
One of the same.
Yeah. Let me see. Where is that? By give me the date.
Yeah. I know about the Coniah curse, but I know it's also known, Coniah was known by a different name.
What day? On what date?
It's in the box.
Bottom left box.
Oh, bottom left. Oh, okay, yeah.
Is Jehoiakim the other name for Coniah?
No. There's Solomon, and then there's Jehoiakim in that line, right. And then there's Coniah in that line.
Okay. okay, because you don't have, in the Qumran of the dates, you only have Jehoiakim, you don't have Quniah. I was just curious where Quniah fit in.
Okay, I'll have to get the day, but he's in the line of Solomon, right, and Jehoiakim, Quniah, and Joseph.
Yeah, I
don't even want to say what I was thinking to say until I've checked it,
okay,
but we'll deal with that. Okay. Do what?
I don't care about dates. I care about the guy.
The name now.
See, whether there was something else on this chart that somebody asked about that I said I'll check. Oh, it was up here with the two under Jeroboam. Yeah. So let me okay. Huh? Typo, yeah. So I'll check out those two things on that chart. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you very much. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this Bible. It's so much fun, it's so enjoyable. Not only does it lead us to salvation, eternal life, to joyful life, peace, and joy here on earth. It's just so much fun understanding history, understanding the flow of history, understanding what happens when a person or people respond, when they do not. It's so wonderful just studying, Father, your grace, your mercy, benevolence, your patience, your long-suffering, your faithfulness. And Father, we just pray that you'll continue to guide us in the study and let us have fun in opening the Scriptures. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.